Many people in the church think that we have to have a special day to do evangelism, whereas we are trying now to consciously make an effort to train people to have relationships with other people and to walk through their problems with them, with Christ and the Word of God as the solution. The evangelism is far more effective when you're able to biblically answer the questions they have and the difficulties they're going through.
From Tri-State Bible College and the Appalachian Ministry Institute, this is the Level Paths Podcast. We're glad you've taken some time to join us. My name is Chris Weigel. We're entering into a new season on the Level Paths Podcast, and if you're new to the Level Paths Podcast, welcome aboard. We trust that this podcast will provide valuable assistance to you as you seek to better serve God in whatever capacity He has called you. And if you're a longtime subscriber, thank you so much for keeping Level Paths in your ministry toolkit. The state of the church in Appalachia. This is a recurring subject on the Level Paths podcast. Periodically, Rex and Dr. Matt will take a look at how churches are doing in the Appalachian region. What changes has the church seen since the COVID pandemic? Is the Christian subculture going away completely? And are church evangelism programs as effective as they once were? Jacob Marshall from Antioch Baptist Church in Ono, West Virginia, and Kenny Estep from Shawnee Hills Baptist Church in Portsmouth, Ohio, are here to help answer these questions. And they'll talk about what's working and what isn't. Here's Rex.
Welcome back to the Level Paths podcast. We have decided, Matt, to revisit a topic that we had in our first season, which was the state of the church in Appalachia. We were coming out of COVID. Actually, I think we were still in COVID when we did those episodes. And we're real excited to welcome back some special guests that we've seen before, Matt.
Yeah, it's going to be great. We've done this kind of state of the church multiple times, and it's been helpful just for brothers to know what's going on in other parts of Appalachia and to know how ministry's going. So today we have Jacob Marshall and Kenny Estep, both are pastors serving in Central Appalachia. And guys, it's good to see you today.
Good to see you. Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you, guys.
Kenny and Jacob, why don't you guys tell us a little bit about where you're at so we kind of get the bearings. So Tri-State Bible College is located in South Point, Ohio, and you guys are kind of on each end of us. So tell us about where you're at. Kenny, why don't you start?
I am west of South Point in Portsmouth, a pastor at Shawnee Hills Baptist Church, Portsmouth, Ohio.
I am in Ono, West Virginia, east of South Point, close to Cabell Midland High School, and I'm at Antioch Baptist Church here in Ono.
As we get started, we're just going to talk about the changes that we have seen in the last few years. So both of you guys are experienced in ministry. And when you think about ministry in the last few years, what are some changes that you have seen?
First thing that comes to mind for me is just that our neighborhood is changing. Our neighborhood's changing. Neighborhoods around us are changing. And it seems to be pretty significant. In our case, in our neighborhood, it's been going on for a bit, but I think we're becoming more aware of it. I'm noticing what I'd call, I've heard a lady refer to a generation as the sturdy oaks. Our oldest generation seems to be transitioning. They're passing away. People that I would describe as we've always relied on, they've been consistent, present. They've occupied a lot of roles in the church that they seem to be doing less because of age or going home to be with Jesus. Along with that, with ministry changes, I've also seen a renewed interest following COVID in a neighborhood church that's being a blessing to the community. So those are three things that stand out in my mind of some changes in the last few years.
Yeah, I would second that with the aging saints. We've seen a transition of many health-wise. They're not able to serve like they used to. But I've also seen what I think is a refining. It took me a while to figure this out because I thought perhaps, you know, we were losing ground. But it seems like in our area, it's had a reverse effect. The nominal Christians that did nothing, that didn't serve the Lord, tenders, we lost some of those. But we gained some who were a little more serious and they're concerned about the things that are happening today. And so they're more geared towards Bible exposition, and less towards the entertainment driven super mega church type ministry. So that's what I've kind of seen in my area, and I'm thankful for that, but that's what I've noticed.
As you guys were talking, I was taking some notes, just jotting down ideas that come to mind. And one of the thoughts that I wrote down was the Christian subculture going away. You know, in the past, there was almost a parallel culture that came alongside of culture. And we had Christian music, Christian movies, Christian cultures, Christian theme parks, and on it goes. And we're just seeing that diminish. And I think that really comes into the way that we've seen ministry approach change. Instead of a challenging, a parallel culture, there's this, what we really see in the New Testament in the first century, of not a challenging of culture, but an engagement with the gospel within the culture. You know, we're no longer cultural warriors as much as has been in the past, but there's a desire to be more, this is a thought in Appalachia, to be more old-fashioned, but we're not talking about the, you know, the 50s or the 40s or the right. 30s, or we're talking about the first century, which I think is a healthy approach. What about you guys? When you think of the way that ministry has changed, what has that resulted in a change of ministry approach? We've seen the folks change, we've seen the communities change, but what about the way the ministry approach has changed?
It's almost like a streamlining. I don't have to be the cruise director anymore. I can not worry about so much as entertainment programs and all the activities, as we can really streamline and focus on meeting the needs of the people spiritually and sometimes even physically. And so in that regard, it's helped me to kind of be free from that programmatic approach of ministry, to be able to really focus on the ministry of the word and trying to establish good relationships where we can disciple out of relationship and not out of programs.
Yeah, I agree with Kenny. It seems less is more in a lot of ways. And trying to get better at what we might say simple things, but maybe we've taken for granted, of just slowing down, becoming better listeners, looking people in the eye again instead of looking at our phones in the elevators or the waiting rooms, but learning to have conversations again, inviting people into our lives, into our homes, into our churches, relearning how to invite. It was just opportunity for a lot of lonely people, people that are hurting, suffering in our community, that are looking for relationships. But sometimes we almost look around even within what we would say people who are not yet believers in our community or even relating to sister churches. And we kind of get in the same room and we go, we haven't done this in a while. How do we do this? How do we talk to each other again? Or can I pray with you? Almost just relearning some of the DNA of what it means to be in a family of believers and to just live out and practice our faith. Just here in Central Appalachia, it's just real people, normal everyday people, every day in the normalcy of life. So to just be maybe something that's not just this extraordinary, absolutely incredible, but to be spectacularly normal because of the Holy Spirit, just that encountering normal, genuine people. I think there's something very compelling and attractive just about following Jesus right now as just a normal person.
Well, Jacob, I love the way you said that, spectacularly normal. I think that that is a helpful phrase. I'm a Southern Baptist, and as Southern Baptists have done for, I think, about 50 years, if there's something working somewhere, they're going to package it, make it slick, put it in a box, and sell it at Lifeway. And unfortunately, that was something that worked in the past, but does not work today. I know from our perspective, things have gotten to be a lot more simple as a result of COVID. No pastor I know believed that Sunday night services had a glowing future. No pastor believed that. Before COVID, when we shut everything down at COVID, we didn't bring Sunday nights back. And I know a lot of churches did. And I've argued with, when I mean argue, I don't mean like vehement argument. I mean, the defense of not bringing it back is because I believe what we're battling against in trying to do something another night of the week is nothing. Our battles against nothing. Folks are more busy now than ever before, whether it be different sports events or busyness and schedule or whatever it is with children, another class for a child. And I think on Sunday afternoon, Sunday evenings, the battle is against nothing. It's a time to stay home and do nothing, which is a very, very unique time. I can see that driving back to simplicity. There's not an overarching program. In that sense, there is a desire to look as much like the New Testament as possible, to function in that simplicity of the New Testament and move away from the programmatic driven ministry. And I think that we're seeing the churches that are just determined to go back to a programmatic driven ministry. We're seeing those churches diminish, decline, and close. There are churches closing all around us at a really, really rapid rate. And that's amazing. I remember traveling around Appalachia when I served on convention staff and seeing little white frame churches. And for the longest time, I would stop and take pictures of them. These little white frame churches closed. I mean, this has been more than a decade ago. And now we've seen that accelerate in a big way.
Some evidence for that, right? I have a friend who's a prominent realtor in the Huntington area. I'm sure my mouth hung open when he said this to me. He said that last year, 2023, in Huntington, in his agency, so just one agency in Huntington, he sold 38 church buildings. 38 church buildings, one realtor in Huntington, West Virginia. We all probably have evidence of pastors ready to retire but can't, pastoral vacancies that we're aware of but can't be filled. I mean, we could sit here and probably talk and list off places. And I don't know what, Kenny, what you and Jacob see or hear about that kind of a thing. From the Bible College chair, I hear a lot about this kind of a thing. And then, Matt, with your connections in the SBC, historically, you hear probably a lot about that. But what seems to be churches closing as a rapid rate, and maybe we can tie together the pastoral vacancy situation. What are you seeing, and why is this happening?
Well, I'd be foolish to say that I know the answer completely to that. But I do think, for instance, in my situation, I live about 10 miles from the church, and I pass 13 other churches on my way to church, 10 miles. So there's a lot of churches that are built off splits in every corner. And so some of that might be that those churches were not able to sustain through the tough times of COVID and whatnot. And looking back now, I think on COVID, I think we like to blame COVID for everything, but I really think that COVID really was an excuse for some people to do what they wanted to do and what they've always wanted to do. And, you know, Brother Matt was talking about Sunday nights. When we made the decision to open up on Sunday nights, we had many people clamoring, we got to open up on Sunday nights. Their motive for opening up on Sunday nights was to defy the government. It wasn't because they wanted to go back to church, because they haven't been back since we opened up on Sunday evening. So I think there's a multitude of issues. Church economy's not real good. A lot of times the church feels the brunt of that before other industry does. People quit giving. Also, there's an aging population. A lot of churches are predominantly mature in age. When they pass away, they just don't have the youth to sustain it. And so I think there's a whole bunch of reasons, but from what I see in ours is an oversaturation of church buildings and people claiming to have a church and not really functioning as a church.
Back to neighborhoods are shifting, whether or not churches are aware of that. Some of that can be a relief to some people ministering in some of these small towns, to where they may be experiencing a lot of loss of population or things just getting smaller, and looking around going, why doesn't every church in our little community have like a just a blooming youth program? And I just want to encourage brothers that are out there that the Lord's placed you there and to become aware of your community. And there are, I'm thinking, we're here at Ona, and we have multiple generations continuing to be present in our community. And we're trying to be aware, more aware of that as a church, to realize this is where the Lord's planted us. But about 15 minutes from us, further out in Salt Rock, in a little bit more rural area, it's predominantly older and older people. It's really aging quickly. I mean, really rapidly. And there's some churches doing great work out there with youth and children still, but it's a shrinking population. But what I'm also noticing is there's nobody really stepping in. You know, everybody's still doing a VBS, but there's not a lot of people stepping in and saying, okay, how can we minister to seniors in our community, where there's the percentage rate of just widowed people in that community is astronomically high to compared to all the communities around it. So neighborhoods are shifting. Also, maybe why some challenges. Just as I go and visit churches, there are still great men and women in some unhealthy churches in Appalachia. I just want to make that clear. You're going to go to some places, and they might be some, there's some lousy churches out there, but even in some of these lousy churches, there are some godly people that are holding the line, loving the Lord. I just want to reiterate that this isn't a wholesale thing. There's some good people in churches that might be really struggling. But something I think in many cases is wrong. It's kind of tempting, like Kenny said, to just kind of tactfully ignore it or to blame something else, blame the community. Guys are getting older in the pastorate, but the major issue that I see, pastors are getting older, but I'm noticing deacons are really getting older. In many churches that I'm going into, in smaller churches, a lot of servants and support around pastors, they're really aging, and they're really aging quickly to where a pastor feels like he's having to do more, carry more, or there's even, maybe he's looking for somebody to follow after him, but he's got a servants around him that are aging very quickly, and there's nobody even prepared to step into that role. So I really see just the ministry of a deacon being something that's been really affected in our area.
You know, it is related to the closing of churches and the decline of population. All of these things have to be factored in. But we're also seeing pastors struggling at a rate that's just remarkable. I know of pastors who've walked away from the ministry, and some have even walked away from their faith. What are you guys seeing? Are you guys seeing pastors walking away from churches, walking away from ministries? Why do you think that's going on?
I haven't seen anybody that I'm aware of in our area, Matt, but I'm watching pastors that are good men. It seems like they're doing more and more work. There's more on their plate. I feel like there's a lot of counseling situations right now. There's a lot of heavy conversations. There's a lot of just hostility and anger, not only in the culture, but that kind of rolls into conversations in the church. Everybody's a bit testy. It's emotionally heavy. It's a little bit of a toxic potion that's out there that's really easy when you add up all these little things. Maybe there's not one thing in particular that you point at, but you add up all these little things. It's tiring, and I think it gives an opportunity to the enemy to definitely work on guys and feel discouragement. When I am tired and grumpy, it's not much for me to be going, oh man, what am I doing? I think, again, in our area, the guys are prone to be a little bit more isolated, especially among independent Baptist churches, to where you feel like, man, everybody else, they've got to be moving forward, and we're just struggling here. So I think even just some mutual encouragement, a text or two. I know we've mentioned about Tommy Reed on this podcast before, getting a text from Tommy, phone call from another guy in the neighborhood. It means a lot right now to pastors out there who may not have a lot of support.
I fully, wholeheartedly agree with Jacob in that. And I have not really noticed a lot in our area leaving. I know that there are probably a lot of churches without a pastor right now. And so something's happened that perhaps we're not privy to of why they no longer have a pastor. And not to make it sound self-loathing or anything, but it's difficult. It's a difficult ministry. It's a tough time. It's an election year, and people have opinions. Everything from sports to the grocery store is divided. Everything's a fight, and everybody wants to assert their dominance, and it's grueling, not to mention the weight we bear with people and their problems, their health issues, their family issues. And so it can be overwhelming at times. And you might be all day Saturday doing ministry. Saturday evening, you might be in the ER. Sunday morning's coming and you have to get up and you got to go, and you don't necessarily have a 9-to-5 job. So I think there's multiple things. I think stress, I don't think we handle stress as well as we used to in our country. I think we've kind of, society's made us a little babyfied. I think the expectations are becoming greater. I think people demand more. It's almost like I tithe, I should be getting more out of you, and out of, I'll spend my money there kind of mentality. And so I think there's a plethora of things going on that really we have to work through. I think really we see some of our guys that we follow nationally that are heroes of ours falling to infidelity, and it takes a toll on us. We value their ministry and then we see them fall, and it's mentally exhausting and emotionally and even physically sometimes. You know, I always like when someone comes and says, "Pastor, we need to start this or we need to start that." What they're saying is, "It's my idea. Now you do it. And we got another thing that we need to take on." So, and not everyone is aware of that. And I don't think they're out to get us or anything like that. But I don't think they understand sometimes the load that we carry and what we're dealing with. I do think it's a high stress environment we're in.
You know, we have a country that feels divided. You guys have alluded to that a couple different times. Kenny, some of the things you mentioned, getting to the root of that division in our country, is it an issue of power, control, cold love? I mean, what are the ingredients in the stuff that we're drinking that's caused us to be so, so divided? How do you guys navigate ministry in a country that's so divided?
I just try to share my opinion as often as I can. You know, that's that's helpful. Post it, make videos, but
and they've got to be as passive aggressive as possible.
Well, you know, I wasn't going to say that, Matt, but yeah,
poignantly ominous. We want to make sure that people know what you're talking about, even though you've not really said it.
That's right. So, no, I mean, I have. I've tried to steer away. Goodness, I want to share my opinion sometimes. Man, it's tempting. So, and I'm still a young man, and so it's tempting to just vent. And I've done that. Oh, I've made mistakes and I've had to ask forgiveness and just learn from fail forward when my anger doesn't reflect the Lord. But, you know, it's kind of steering away from sharing opinions. People need the word of God. They need a word from the Lord, not a word from Pastor Jacob. If there's one thing I'm convinced of, you know, it's benefited us praying together. If we can come together in prayer, and when we're praying together, at least in our among our congregation, I mean, I'm talking real prayer, not just something to a checkbox, but to come together again. We have these old forms of you know, well, let's all come and gather around the altar and pray together. But there is something, thinking back in tradition again, there's something in our history in Central Appalachia, something back in the New Testament of when believers come together in one mind and one accord in prayer. It not only shakes our churches, it starts turning our communities upside down. And I think there's a place to be angry. The Lord is angry at some things, but when we're wrongfully angry, I know at least in my life, when I'm just ticked off, I don't want to pray. I think our anger needs to be channeled into, I need to pray, and I need to move forward from that prayer into some, what the Lord would say, this is my will, this is what I want done in your life and in your community.
Wow, that's a great answer. And I think of also, I have to remember that much of this is humanity. Mm. I mean, that's the human nature. We like to think that this is perhaps the most divisive time ever, but it's been the same forever. I mean, it has always been this way because of our human flesh. And I try to listen to men who are proven character, who have been pastors for years, as they give godly wisdom in these things. I know one pastor was well liked by many people, and they asked him what the secret to his success was. And he said, well, I never hit back. That was a very impactful statement, because sometimes we feel like we have to fix everybody and we have to correct their thinking. And, you know, it's like we're the Holy Spirit Junior or something, and we're going to just tell them and they're automatically going to do it. Or, you know, I'm going to make a Facebook post and someone's going to change their whole paradigm of their thinking because of my post. So I just have to realize that, as Jacob said, nobody cares about my opinion. Nobody cares really what I think. You know, I hope and pray for wisdom that when someone comes, that I understand the difference between a biblical answer and my opinion and why they want to know. If they want to argue, I really don't have an opinion about it because I know my nature. I want to win at everything. And so sometimes that gets me in trouble. And I know it's flesh. And so I want to be on guard of the flesh. And it is a divisive time, but it's always been divisive. And good versus evil has always existed. One thing, too, is following Christ and political activism is not the same thing. Obviously, we have to draw the line in the sand because of the biblical principles. But just because we're out, you know, in everyone's face spouting off our opinions does not mean that we are biblical. And so I hope that I have the sensitivity, and I pray for my good pastor friends that we all together have the same sensitivity, that we're not, you know, yielding to the flesh in these areas, because that just exacerbates the problem and it doesn't help. The big issue is the humanity and understanding that this is human nature. We have the Word of God and we have the Holy Spirit. We don't have to yield to the flesh.
You know, as you guys were talking, I was thinking about navigating country and leadership is so divided. It's easy for a pastor to be deceived into believing that the people show up on a Sunday morning to hear his opinion. Because the reality is, yeah, the opinion of the pastor is no greater than the opinion of anybody else. It's not the job to give your opinion. It's your job to preach the word. Yes. And when we think about Paul, some of Paul's last words to his son in the faith was not protest the government, talk about conspiracy theories, give your opinion. It was preach the word. That's one of the things that makes navigating a culture like this so comforting and yet so scary. Let me explain to you what I mean. First of all, we're not giving our opinion. That's not our job. Our job is to preach the word, tell them what it says, call people into submitting to what God says according to his word. And that's scary because we battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. All of those things hate that. And when you think about men who have done that in the past, we see the result of that. I mean, Paul did that. The third missionary journey, Paul does that. What's he do? He gets his life threatened. He was drug out of the city. And when he given the opportunity, he stands and preaches to the mob. We see that with Jesus, and Jesus reminds us that the prophet's without honor, except in his own hometown. We think about people like John Huss and John Wycliffe and Tyndale. Well, what all happened with them? Well, they were all burned, tried as heretics, ashes dumped in the ocean, in a river, wherever. And so when we preach the word, didn't end well with Paul, didn't end well with Timothy, didn't end well with Huss, Wycliffe, Tyndale, and the list just goes on and on. But you know what? The calling is not to be popular, and to think about this, no amount of niceties is going to avoid the same fate as those who have gone before. But that's not the job, is it? The job is to preach the word. That doesn't mean to be purposely obstinate. You know, there are some of those. We see those right now. They're kind of bombastic, and they're celebrated right now for their kind of unhinged nature. But navigating in a world like this, I'm always taken back to John chapter 6. Guys, you think about this is when Jesus has his largest crowd. And now, if we were to take the church growth opinion of this, it would be, don't say anything that's going to upset the crowd. And I mean, Jesus, what does he say? Well, the largest crowd, he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me.
Amen.
And then when the crowd leaves, contrary to the church growth experts, he looks to his own disciples and he says,
let's drink it again.
And so I do believe that as we approach the end, and we're approaching it, we know for a fact we're approaching the end. We're closer to the end today than we were yesterday.
Yes.
That what we have to say as faithful gospel preachers is going to become less and less popular. I mean, we don't want to be purposefully unpopular, but we also don't want to be unfaithful either. So guys, when we're thinking about investing in the next generation, and I know this is true with you guys, could you just describe a little bit about how you're doing that? How are you investing in those who are coming?
I have a group of men I meet with every Saturday morning in discipleship, and we work through leadership issues. And from those who have the desire to be involved in ministry, either bivocationally or by way of full time, we funnel them, we try to get them to the Bible college, because I have realized in our ministry, guys coming up and being discipled by their pastor, they need another point of reference. They need some other men to teach them and invest in them and to expand their knowledge and their understanding and, you know, the tools that Tri-State gave me. And so we try to see if I have some who just want to be discipled, just to be discipled, then I just keep them close to me and we meet, and we don't have a period of time where we say, okay, you're done now or whatever. It's kind of contingent upon how they feel and what they do. But if they do express an interest in ministry, I want them not only to our church experience, I want them to have a different point of view from the Bible college and training. That's how we have approached it. And it doesn't always work out, but I just try to let the Lord sort that out and try to get them in there. I will say this, growing up in Appalachia, there is a difference, and I'm not trying to say that God doesn't qualify the called and all that, but there is a difference in Appalachia in men who've had formal training versus guys who just rear back and let her rip. The whole style of how to study the Bible, how to preach the Bible, the 3 points in a poem, the reading a text and going off in the total different direction of the text and not doing proper exegesis, not expository preaching. There's a difference. We understand that in our church, and we try to move that way.
I try to help guys sense, kind of clarify a call to ministry, just helping them. There's so much language tied to that. Sometimes it's just nice to have somebody that you can have an honest talk with. And you feel like, okay, I got to say these scripted words and I got to say this. And, you know, sometimes people are just genuinely looking for growth. So clarifying that, like Kenny said, I think we're all called to learn and to grow, to learn under somebody, whether that be formal or informal. I had opportunities in my life, but I don't want to diminish somebody that you're out there and you say, I can't do X, Y, or Z. But we're all called. It doesn't excuse us from, we've got to continue being a disciple of Jesus ourselves and learning. Mm-hmm. And when I was growing up and I was wanting to play guitar, you could watch videos or you could put music on and play with it, and totally did that. I was really helped when I sat down with Sean Dunaway at Route 60 Music or Rhonda Smalley at Cabell Midland High School. And there were people that helped me understand what it was that I was doing in a way that a video couldn't, in a way that just a book on guitar playing couldn't. Nothing revolutionary there, but I think we can all be aided by some relationships with people that sharpen us. We can all be a little bit sharper, find somebody even in our community. Thank God for Tri-State that's there, that's this resource for people. Encourage people to pursue that, but I would also just pursue somebody in your life that can sharpen you. When I wanted to learn something, whether it was with my pawpaw teaching me how to pour concrete in the backyard, I had to go and be around somebody and watch what they did and figure out what these terms meant. And I had to learn from somebody. I think the scariest thing is just being out there and trying to do a task and, you know, not asking for help or not seeking out some wisdom from somebody else. That'd be my encouragement for people of sensing a call, and what I'm doing is just trying to build some relationships with them and then giving them a place where they can kind of serve alongside me, either in a classroom, we're working together through some topic, or we're working together through some service or activity in the context of a local church.
You know, recognizing that you need somebody to help you along the way is one of the most difficult things, because our pride doesn't want that. Our pride wants to believe that we know everything and we don't need the help. And man, it's so much easier when somebody just shows you, here's where it is, rather than learning from the, okay, I'll try it. Well, I failed it that way. I've found 1,000 ways how not to do it. You know, Kenny, you had mentioned the importance of education, whatever that education looks like. Pastors are faced with questions that they had never been faced with before. You know, I mean, the question of gender identity and gender transition and on, we're facing questions that a model that existed in the past, not long ago, where each sermon was how to get saved and the gathering of the church was an evangelistic gathering. And listen, the intent I understand, but ultimately that did lasting damage to the gathering of the church, where our gathering was not about equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, but it was about kind of having a smaller version of what a tent meeting was. And that ultimately did some real damage, because as we've seen this cultural onslaught against a Judeo-Christian worldview, we've also seen many who have capitulated to that. We're going to give in to that. We're just going to buy into that. And so learning, studying, which is often frowned upon in Appalachia, I've heard people say, you know, we don't, our sermons don't come from books. They come from the Holy Spirit. Well, that sounds great, but the Holy Spirit's taught you to preach one book, the Bible. It often, when those things come, they're more about opinion. But anyway, so when we think about our churches and all this change, above all, what are we called to do? We're to glorify God through making disciples. So how are you guys engaging people with the gospel?
This is the question we're going to focus on at our next conference. In April of 2025, Evangelism in Appalachia, Disciple Making in Appalachia. This is going to be our focus. And thinking about what's changed in the last 3 years, how do you reach people with the gospel? Not just methods, but how do you have a conversation with people about the gospel today? What are the other things associated with those conversations that are evangelistic? I think this is a really crucial question right now, Kenny.
Man, I grew up in a church, and I love my church I grew up in, and I don't want to speak negatively, but I grew up in a time when we were piggybacking off the success of the independent fundamental Baptist movement, where we all had bus ministries and it was all about knocking on doors. And I remember we had a soul winning club. And if you won so many to the Lord, you got this color of pen. And if you won so many more, you got a gold pen. And everybody won the gold pen. And growing up, I wasn't really mentally sharp to it, but I could see that, man, this is a competition. You know, we're not really trying to reach people for Christ, for Christ. We're doing it for us. And it's either whether a way to build our church or to get numbers or to build our ego. Even if you watch today on Facebook, many churches and pastors, well, we had three saved yesterday morning. Man, God's really working here. And we have to put it out there like it's just an activity we do. What really challenged me is when I went through the Gospels and I followed Jesus. And Jesus would go completely out of his way for one woman. The Jews, the religious crowd, wouldn't go to. They wouldn't have any kind of conversation with her. And the mass evangelism has really got us to where, instead of one-on-one building relationships and sharing the gospel without trickery, without trying to trick someone into believing the gospel or back them into the corner, we substituted these mass programs. We're going to have all these special days and all these people are going to get saved, because it took us away from our, every one of us as believers, focusing on the mandate of not just winning them to Christ, but making disciples. And so in Appalachia, it was very, and still is prevalent. There's the view, it may not be said, but by action, it's proven that many people in the church think that we have to have a special day to do evangelism. Whereas we are trying now to consciously make an effort to train people to have relationships with other people and to walk through their problems with them, with Christ and the Word of God as the solution. And the evangelism is far more effective when you're able to be alone with someone and you're able to biblically answer the questions they have and the difficulties they're going through. And so our emphasis is on that and less of the programs and the special days and the revival events and things like that, and more on gathering for worship and edification and learning how to disciple and scattering to disciple. And so that's what we're trying to do. I would love to say I have all the answers, but I don't. I'm like everybody else. I sometimes feel like one step forward, two steps back. But I feel like in my life, I've come to the place to understand that that's where we as our church needs to go to reach people, and it's through relationships and walking through their hurts with them, their challenges with them, so that we have an answer. The college age kids are getting answers from liberal arts schools, and the answers they're getting are contrary to the scripture. And we know that those answers won't sustain them, won't help them. So we need to be the ones who are building relationships and using those relationships to share Christ with a sincere, genuine heart and a concern for those we're sharing Christ with. When I was on staff, I had to go out knocking on doors once a week. I mean, I was required when I was on staff at the other church. And again, I'm not questioning people's motives at all, but I'm just saying for us, I feel the biblical approach is through relational evangelism.
Yeah, I think this question makes us all uncomfortable. You know, it's really concerning for me, and I don't want this to sound like super spiritual, but when I talk about this with other pastors, we're really struggling. Like, we don't have a lot of power. There's a disconnect from what we're seeing, what should be the normal ministry of the Holy Spirit, and what we've been told by Jesus that he's doing. And I'm not equating this with a number or anything, but something's wrong. Something is off, and I think we can blame it, or we can look at different things, but I think squaring with the fact that something's off, not to chuck out a generic term, but to grapple with, if Jesus walked into our church, how would he have us repent? What would he be laying his finger on and saying, what's off here? You know, I know you guys are singing because he lives, but there's a lack of power or effectual, just effectiveness in the Great Commission. So when I'm talking with pastors around here, when I was looking at conversations that I'd had, less than a quarter of churches that I talk with would answer that they're effectively reaching their community with the gospel. Just point blank would say, no, we're not effectively reaching our community. They would be disturbed by that. They're uncomfortable by that, but almost all of them feel paralyzed. There's fear. We're anxious. We're fearful about just talking with people, knowing the attitude of our culture, or, you know, what if somebody would shoot us if we show up or something? So there's a lot of fears that are tied into this. There's a lot of, well, how would we even begin to do this? And so there is this kind of bubbles up into just some apathy. There's programs that still are very effective around it. There's opportunities for ministry around us. I can speak for pastors in my area that it's also just challenging that there are open doors. Jesus is still reaching our communities. There's open doors in our communities, but there's not a lot of Christians who are willing to follow Jesus into a good news club at an elementary school. There's churches I know of in this neighborhood who refuse to do, and it's not for everybody, but they refuse to do a good news club and help come alongside an elementary school because they don't have time for that. And so there's a great jail ministry that's going on through a chaplain named Rick Ellison at the Western Regional Jail. And it's hard to find help for just Christians to come in and encourage men and women who are incarcerated with the gospel. It's challenging. And just those are just two examples, let alone just the everyday ministry at softball fields when we're working alongside people. So I think there's some apathy towards evangelism, even though we may not call it that. There's just generalized indifference that says maybe a lot about us. And then I think there is trouble, too, bridging some of the gap, how we've talked about before, being stuck maybe in a generational or a cultural preference. And we can't break out of that. And so the gospel becomes married to that form or format. And it's almost like we're struggling. Our communities have shifted. Our generations are moving forward. But our church struggles to move forward. Not that the gospel message needs to change, but how we're contextualizing it, how we're speaking to the cultural moment that God's placed us in. We're having trouble communicating in our own words the heart of Jesus to people right in front of us in our community. You know, we know terms or we know Bible verses, but when it comes down to it, how do I look at you and, you know, men of Ona, Jesus, this is who he is. This is how he feels about you. This is what he's calling you to. And you need to know this.
Amen.
Yep, that's good.
Amen.
And listen, People are interested in spiritual conversations right now. I had one at a soccer game a week ago. I think what people appreciate is more of a private conversation. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying that's everybody, but people do have questions. They're curious and they do wonder. There's becoming a growing sense of, you know what, this evolution nonsense, we are spiritual people. There's a rejection that's growing, not necessarily of the science of evolution, but of the philosophy of it, that we're just a sack of bones. I mean, people are starting to reject that, recognizing part of it's like mental health, part of it's spirituality and curiosity. I think that people are starting to realize that I need to pay attention to my soul. But the problem is they don't always know where to go to have these conversations. And are we available, accessible for real basic fundamental conversations? I mean, the conversation I had the other day was about a lot of different approaches to spirituality and faith and a lot of great questions. And I said, you know, my friend, as we're talking about these different possible pathways of spirituality, I said, one of the things we have to address is that they have competing narratives about who Jesus is. They don't all say the same thing about who Jesus is. And so here's what Christians say. Here's what these other groups say. And so they can't all be right. And so what do you think? That was a really great conversation that we had. You know, Jacob, what you said about fear and difference married to forms that just aren't going to work today. I remember in Acts chapter 5, I love this verse, that the apostles, they were making the name of Jesus known in their homes and in cultural centers. That's where they were having conversations. They were having conversations out here, and the goal was to try to get them back here at the kitchen table where we can really dig into the things that are bothering people. And when we talk about hostile culture, Kenny, you said something about love. Love didn't come out, but that's what you're hinting. Like, we've got to love people.
Yes. Yes.
People. I thought of Polycarp. You guys know the story of Polycarp. When they came to arrest him and to take him to be burned at the stake, he fed the soldiers dinner. Amen. And prayed for them. We've got to recover this comfort with the will of God. God, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to be comfortable with your will. And every circumstance and opportunity is a chance for us to, like Paul, to say, I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm not Nero's prisoner. I'm here because Jesus put me here. These are the circumstances he has prescribed for me. And so who's around? I'll share the gospel with them.
You know, as I think about what we've talked about here, it's exciting to think about what lies ahead. I want to end with a thought. And Jacob touched on this, and I think that there's a lot of wisdom in this, that we've seen this evangelism so married to a form, and we've made evangelism, we've reduced it to a presentation like we would if we were going to sell a Kirby vacuum cleaner or a rainbow. We'll give equal airtime to both. We don't have rights to either one, but we've reduced the gospel to a presentation and not the foundation of life. When you think about what Peter said, be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. That's a foundation of life, presentation reduced to a program. I've found a couple things when it comes to evangelism. Anytime you focus on it, you do better at it. Just like anything, even if you do it wrong, when you focus on it, you do better at it. We found that years ago in doing some research, that any type of evangelism training results in more evangelism being done. But the second, I think people are very much interested in sharing their faith. I know at our church, the people who are so determined to go do a form of evangelistic presentation that comes from the past see very little results. But those who have just ingrained evangelism and the gospel as the reason for their whole way of life, it comes up. Christianity can have a seat at the table, but as it has a seat at the table, the ideas have to be presented and have to be shown to be superior. To make more sense of reality than what is, I think, Rex, when we look at the mental health situation that we're in culturally and the anger and all of those things, we're finding that our culture looks at these foundational thoughts of life as bankrupt. They've proven to result in some of the most horrible things that we're seeing in our culture. And so Christianity can have a voice at the table, but it's not going to be the only one. And it's got to prove itself to actually make sense of reality. And I believe that it does that, but it's not going to be reduced to a presentation. It's going to be foundation of life. This is why we do what we do. We're going to talk about that coming up in April at our Appalachian Ministry Conference. Guys, it's been great to talk. We could have talked for a lot longer than we did. When we started this conversation, we said we're going to keep it brief. Well, we failed at that. That's what you would expect for some preachers to do. But I think the conversation has been valuable. Guys, thank you for your time today.
Thank you.
Thank you
for having us.
Evangelism isn't a competition, and it's not a number. It's discipleship and relationship. The bygone militaristic march toward winning everyone to Jesus is an approach with very little impact these days. The communities around us are changing, but the clear message of the gospel is not. God's word has not changed. But the people around us might find it refreshing for the church to be a spectacularly normal source of hope. Tri-State Bible College and the Appalachian Ministry Institute exist as a resource, and no matter what need you may have, Rex Howe and Dr. Matt Shamblin want you to reach out to them today. Rex Howe is the president of Tri-State Bible College. You can contact him by email at rex.howe@tsbc.edu. And you can reach out to Dr. Matt Shamblin at the Appalachian Ministry Institute by email, matt.shamblin@tsbc.edu. The Level Paths Podcast is an outreach of Tri-State Bible College and the Appalachian Ministry Institute.